chapter 2. If you'd like to read along with me in the scripture reading today, Philippians chapter 2. I would like to read the first 11 verses of this chapter for a scripture reading today. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took up on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And that's reading from Philippians 2, the first 11 verses for a scripture reading this morning. And the title of my message today is God Be With You. God Be With You. And you may recall having seen or having heard sung in our books. We have a song in one of our books here that we have at church, one of our song books, and the title of that song is God Be With You Till We Meet Again. And so the title that I want to use today is God Be With You. And I'm saying that towards all of you today. God be with you. And I want to base that upon what I read in the fourth verse of the reading lesson today, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, Paul wasn't instructing here in this writing to the Philippians. He wasn't instructing them to stick their nose into other people's business. He wasn't talking about being a busybody in other men's matters. If he were, if he did mean that, then he contradicted himself, because when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he told them not to do that, not to be busybodies in other men's matters. But he was saying here that we are to have a genuine care and concern for other people. And we are not to just care about ourselves, and we're not just to take care of ourselves, but we are to take care of one another. And I'm going to tell you what I believe. When years ago, when the first people that lived on the earth, the question was asked by Cain, when he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" I'm going to tell you what I believe the answer to that question is. Yes. Yes, we are to look out for each other. And that is especially true in a church. And really, I'm going to tell you this, that I believe that that is really more commanded of a church, even more so than a natural family. We are to take care of one another. We're not to just be consumed with self, not to just look on our own things, but we are to look on the things of others as well. And so my My desire today, and this was what was, this was the thought that was God was impressing upon my heart. My desire to you today, and I have some other scriptures that I want to share with you, but my desire is that God would be with you and that He would bless your life and that He would supply your every need according to His riches in glory. And I believe that when God saves us and sheds His love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, I believe that God produces a change in us that causes us to desire good things for other people. Now, I believe today that those of you that are here that have been saved by God's grace could bear witness to that truth, that you noticed in your heart that when the Lord saved you, that He made a change in you that made you desire things for others as well. And especially, God places within us, and I've heard many of God's people testify to this, and I know what they're saying by experience, that God, when He saves us by His grace, He places within us a great desire to see other people have the same thing that we have, to see other people saved as well. I'll tell you one thing that there's many blessings that come with salvation, but I'll tell you one thing that salvation doesn't do for a person, and that is it does not make them selfish. And salvation does not make a person self-centered. It makes you desire to see good to other people as well. And so when the Lord saves us, He, as I said, the fifth chapter of Romans tells us that He shed His love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, the Apostle Paul tells us that there's a change that's made in us when we are saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that change produces within us a desire to see good come upon the lives of other people as well. And I want to ask you something. Do you recall those times in your life? And I'm sure that this is going to be true for many, but I want you to, let your memory serve you for a moment here and recall those times in your life when you may have even had problems yourself. You may have even had things yourself that were troubling you and that were trying you, but you found yourself so earnestly praying for somebody else. I'll tell you, the greatest blessings I believe that we ever have in prayer is when we're praying for somebody else and not, you know, necessarily for ourselves, but praying for somebody else. And I'm sure that you, as I said, many of you can relate to that day, to just having that terrible burden upon your heart, to just having that heavy load upon your heart, to be really genuinely hurting for somebody else, to just have your heart broken because of what has happened to someone else, and find yourself praying this exact thing that I'm talking about today. God be with that person. God be with my brother. God be with my sister. God be with my friend. God be with that person and bestow your grace upon them and pour your blessings out upon them today and be near to them and manifest your presence in their life today. Make them know today through the working of your Holy Spirit that you are with them and grant them your grace and assure their hearts that you're going to help them. You know what I'm talking about. Just wanting to see God bless someone else. I don't know if you ever noticed this or not, but if you haven't, look this up and see if this isn't right. There's something that's common in the epistles that Paul writes. or that Paul wrote, rather. You look at the epistles, you go through the New Testament, starting with Romans, and you just look at the first chapter of each epistle, and you'll find out when Paul wrote his epistles, time and time and time again, there was something that he continually said to those to whom he wrote. And this is what it is. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He desired that for everybody that he wrote to. And in several of them, he would go a little bit further and he would give thanks to God for those to whom he was writing. And I'll tell you what, as God's children, and we have cards up here all the time. I have cards up here all the time that I read before you where somebody has wrote, just as we had today, somebody has bought a card and they wrote in their own handwriting and a personal note in there, thanking the church for their prayers, and they talk about how that it's such a blessing to have such a wonderful church family. And that's what we are. We are a church family. You know, everybody that has been saved is a part of the family of God. Those that have been saved and haven't even obeyed the Lord's command to unite with the church and receive scriptural baptism are a part of the Lord's family. But I'll tell you what, the church is also a great family, and we are to care one for another and not to just look at the things that, have to do with our welfare, but to concern ourselves with that of each other as well. You know what that is? That is basic Christianity. That's basic Christianity. And so Paul had that desire that to those that he had labored among and those that he would write to, that God's grace would be with them, that God's peace would be with them, that the Lord would be present in their lives, that we ought to be thankful for one another. We ought to be thankful for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'll tell you what, we don't need to be putting each other down. We don't need to be saying bad things about each other. We need to be exhorting each other. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be loving one another. And I'll tell you what, I believe that one of the greatest signs that a church is really where it ought to be, and that a church is really doing what it ought to be doing and thinking the way that she ought to be thinking, I believe one of the greatest ways that we can mark that and that we can identify that and that we can see that we are where we need to be is when one member is suffering, the other members are suffering with that one member. And when one member is being honored, then the other members are rejoicing with that member. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. That's exactly what Paul said when he was writing about the church and what a church truly is and what a church is supposed to be, and how that he was talking about how that we as members, that we are the body of Christ, but we are members in particular, and he was comparing it to the human body, and he was talking about how the hand can't say to the foot, I don't have any need of you, and we all need one another. We need each other. There's many times in this world that we live in that the only people that can really have your back is your church family. We don't need, to sow discord. We need to be unified, and we need to strive to stay that way. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, that's what we're told. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he told them that with all lowliness and meekness and with long suffering that they were to forbear one another in love. Now, I've told you before exactly what I believe that means. Have you ever noticed how that sometimes that two children of God, you know, I'll tell you, the devil would love to separate us. I mean, he would love to get between us, and he would love to cause strife. I pray that we don't ever let that happen, but that's exactly what the devil loves. And have you ever noticed how that two children of God can fall out with each other over such simple little things that really don't amount to anything at all? And a lot of times, I know I've done this as a pastor, and I'm just going to be plain about it today. There's been a lot of situations where I have stepped back and I've looked at that and I've thought, why in the world don't they just grow up? Why don't they just grow up and start acting like Christians? And stop letting these little petty things cause division. We're not to be that way. We are to be just the opposite of that. We are to look out for each other. We are to, as Paul said here to the Ephesians, we are to forbear one another in love. And if you go and look that up, if you look that word forbear up, you know what it really comes down to? What Paul was really saying was there are times when you need to put up with each other. You need to just tolerate one another, because you know what? Sometimes we're going to get on each other's nerves. Sometimes even two people, you know, in the same church, sometimes just like it is in the human family, sometimes they may get on each other's nerves, but we are to allow love to prevail, and we are to allow, love to take over, that we don't make a mountain out of a molehill, and that we don't allow that to fester and cause even bigger problems. And so we are to forbear one another in love during those times. I'll tell you what, the church has to stay together and has to stay unified. And we have to do what Paul went on to say to the Ephesians there in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, when he said that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have got to accomplish those things, and we have got to be successful in those things in order to let our light shine before a lost and dying world, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Listen, a church that is not unified doesn't shine. It just doesn't shine. And so that's what we need to be. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, just before that famous verse that you hear quoted about a lot about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, the verse just prior to that says that we are to consider one another to provoke. Yeah, we're supposed to provoke each other sometimes. We are to provoke each other unto love and unto good works. We're not to provoke each other to anger. We're not to provoke each other to strife or to malice or any of those things. But we are to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. I'll tell you what, if there's one person that won't come to church because they're so upset with another person, that's a problem. That's a big problem. That should never exist among the church of the living God. You know, I have found that it's often hard to know what to say. This has been something that has challenged me as a pastor, I guess as much as anything ever will. Sometimes it's just hard to know what to say. Sometimes when you get that phone call, that tragedy has hit somebody's family. Sometimes when you get that phone call that there's been an unexpected death or there's been an unexpected tragic accident and there's a family, that's suddenly hurting, you know, or somebody has just found out that there's somebody that's so near and dear to them that has been diagnosed with a terrible terminal illness or something like that. Sometimes it's just so hard to know what to even say. Because you know what I found, there's just no magic words. Sometimes in situations, there are just situations that arise that there's really not much you can say that's of comfort. There's just no human words oftentimes that can drive away the pain and the hurt that people are feeling. And I believe that oftentimes in those situations, the best thing we can do is to call upon the name of the Lord and pray that God will be with that person and that God will bless that family and that God will pour strength upon them and that God will grant them grace. Because listen, He is the God of all comfort. I've never known a pastor that was the pastor of all comfort. I've never known a deacon that was the deacon of all comfort, but I've known a God that is the God of all comfort that can do for people what nobody else can do. So we are to pray one for another. And listen, I want to share this with you. These are... To me, these are some verses of Scripture that I love. I just turn to them from time to time and read them and just kind of bask in the beauty of them. This is my desire. I'm just trying to share my heart with you here today. This is my desire towards you. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. I've even heard these verses sung. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's what Paul wrote to the people he addressed. In his salutation to them, may God's grace be upon you. May God's peace be upon you. May you rest in the consolation of the Lord Jesus Christ. To you that are lost, my heart's desire to you and the desire of the hearts of the people that make up Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church, I feel confident and comfortable in speaking for the church in this. Our desire towards you is expressed, I believe, in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, as well as it could be expressed. We feel the same thing towards you that Paul felt towards the Israelites. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what I want to see happen to you. And I'll be honest with you, I'm more concerned about that than anything else in your life. If you were here today and you were lost and you were dirt poor, I mean, if you didn't have two nickels to rub together, I'm more concerned about your soul than I am your finances. I'm more concerned about the welfare of your soul than I am your education. I'll tell you what, I'm afraid sometimes that we will take, we'll take our kids and encourage them to run off to somewhere, to some big university where they're not even going to be able to be around a church and stay in touch with the people of God just because we want to see them, be able to be financially stable in their life. I'm telling you, folks, there's things that are more important than that. more important than that. I'm concerned about your soul. And I believe this church is concerned about your soul. And most importantly, God wants to save you. We're going to have the Lord's Supper here in a little bit. We're going to observe this communion. But I'll tell you what, it's okay to be saved during a communion service. When we say the altars are never closed, that's exactly what we mean. They're never closed. You know, it's always in order to seek the Lord for the salvation of your soul. And so here in a little while, when we observe this ordinance, if you need to seek the Lord for the salvation of your soul, you seek Him today. Don't let anything hinder you from seeking after the Lord. It's my heart's desire and prayer for all of you that are lost, that you'll be saved, that you'll come to know the same God that I know, that you'll be able to experience what I've experienced from His gracious hands. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the third verse, Paul, one of the great attributes of love that Paul spoke about is that love does not seek her own. Have you seen in your life, witnessed in your life, or maybe even done this in your life, that a parent will give up, I mean gladly, without even thinking about it, a parent will give up what they need in order to give to their child what they need? I mean without even thinking about it. You know, if my child needs it, they need it. They need it more than I do. But listen, nobody ever proved that attribute of love the way that Jesus did. I mean, if you want to see what Paul said there about love not seeking her own, if you want to see the greatest manifestation of that attribute of love that there has ever been, then just look at what took place at Calvary. We're going to observe an ordinance today that's all about that. That's all about what the Lord did for us because He wasn't seeking His own welfare. I'll tell you what, the Lord did not go to the cross to make Himself feel good. He went to the cross with us on His heart and us on His mind. He went there for our well-being. And in this was the love of God manifested toward us in that He gave us His only begotten Son. Love does not seek her own. If you're more concerned about yourself than you are your brother or sister, then you don't love them. I mean, that's just as plain as it can be. If all you care about is you, then you don't love your brother or sister. And John, the Apostle John, said, if you don't love your brother that you've seen, how can you love God that you haven't seen? I'm thankful to be a part of the family of God. I'm thankful to be a part of Fairview Memorial because I believe that people here have, by action, have shown that they love one another. And I'm not just trying to, you know, build you up. I'm serious about that. That's coming straight from my heart. I've witnessed it among you that you have a genuine love for each other and for other people. And may we always have a great love and desire for the people of this world that are lost, to see them come to the Lord. But Jesus had the ultimate love for all of us. He gave His life willingly in order for us to be saved. And that's what this ordinance will be about today as we observe the Lord's Supper. If you're here today and you're saved, and you know that your heart's not right, You know that you're consumed with yourself. You need to repent of that. You need to repent of that before the Lord and get it straightened out. If you're here today and you're lost, you need to repent of your sins and you need to place your trust in the Lord, and you need to seek Him until you know that He has saved you. As we approach the Lord's table, as we approach this ordinance today, we need to be sure that our hearts and our minds are fixed upon what it's about. That we're thinking about and remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and what it was that He did for us. And so I would like to ask, we're going to observe the ordinance today with our two new deacon brethren. And I pray that God will bless them today. And I'm going to ask the deacons, if they would, at this time to prepare the table.